Follow the adults right out the back door there. And then for the rest of you, if you'll turn in a Bible to Matthew chapter 5, we are going to be looking at verses 33 through 37 today of Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. We've called this a kingdom manifesto because it's the king speaking to his people about what the kingdom life should look like. And just give a brief statement as way of introduction. I'm always amazed that God has called me to be a pastor for lots of different reasons. And this topic is one of them. Some people say that they were born with certain desires, and you hear this sometimes, in like particularly in the issues of homosexuality, that people were born with a bent towards homosexuality, and sometimes the church can say things like, well, that's not true, that's a choice, blah, 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 and all that kind of stuff. But I just want to say, I was born a liar. I mean, from my earliest age, I spoke untruths all the time. Sometimes for the fun of it, sometimes to get out of trouble, sometimes to make myself look better than I really was. And the fact that God, in his grace and mercy, took a Jacob and brought Jacob to be the person who, he was a liar. He lied all the time. And then made him to be Israel. And then that God can take a guy like me and be a proclaimer of truth is a testimony to his great grace and his way of being able to use people in ways that we were just stunned by. And I'm completely stunned by the way he has called me to do this. Whether I do a good job of it or not, I'm just stunned that he's called me to that. And so I want to say that this passage really has a kind of a special place in my heart because of the work that God has done in me to take me from being a liar to being more and more of a truth teller. Sometimes telling uncomfortable truths to people about what God says and uncomfortable truths about myself. Because let's face it, there are many things that are going on in all of our lives that if we were to flash all those things up on a screen, we would be ashamed that people would see it. And I think that God calls us to sometimes confess those things to one another so that we would be healed. And with that said, I want to read what Jesus is saying here about what kind of community he thinks that we should be. And this is what Jesus says. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Let's pray together. Father, again, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for the way that you have mercy on a sinner like me, on a liar like me, on one who does not and has not always kept his promises, sometimes out of just not wanting to do them. And I thank you that not only have you brought forgiveness to Christ because of those sins, but you have brought power to change by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that today, through this message, we would grow to be people of integrity, that what we say would be truthful and sincere, that we would be trustworthy people. And we know we can't do that on our own. We need you, Holy Spirit. So work in us today. Grow us up in this kind of behavior as we look to Jesus not only for forgiveness, but for transformation. And we ask this in His name. Amen. The television ad opens with a white screen. And then one by one, dozens of phrases begin to appear. While we hear the clatter of people talking in the background, and each phrase that we see appearing on the screen has the words, "The truth is." We see such phrases as, "The truth is, our nation is more divided than ever." "The truth is, alternative facts are lies." "The truth is, the media is dishonest." And on and on and on these phrases appear, faster and faster, until there's a frenzy of words and a cacophony of background voices, and then suddenly the screen goes blank again. And we see these phrases appear one after another. "The truth is hard." "The truth is hard to know." "The truth is more important than ever." And then at the very end of the ad, we see the words, "The New York Times." Anybody seen that ad? It's a very clever ad, actually. I thought about actually showing it to you all, but we're Presbyterian and all that kind of stuff. So the reason the Times did that ad was because of the plethora of accusations that have been wielded against them and against others about fake news. Now, one thing I think is really funny, when you talk about fake news, that's another way of calling saying a lie. Lies. Fake news is a lie. And I will give the Times this. Whatever your views are of the New York Times, I will give them this. We do live in a time where it is very difficult to know what is true and what is not true. We do live in a time where it is hard to know who to trust. Because you hear one person saying one thing and you hear another person saying another thing, and how do you know who's telling you the truth? Who can we really trust? And if you haven't felt that tension, you probably haven't been paying attention to what's been going on in the world around us. We live in a world, in a time, where it's just hard to know what the truth is and who to trust. And in the midst of that, we hear the Spirit speaking to us through the words of Jesus in this passage. And Jesus called the citizens of His kingdom. And if you believe in Jesus, that's you. That's us. He calls the citizens of His kingdom to be truthful and trustworthy. That's His call upon us. Brothers and sisters, Jesus calls the citizens of His kingdom to be truthful and trustworthy. Not to be like the folks out in the world who are speaking fake news, lies, but to speak the truth. Hear again what Jesus says from the passage that I just read from Matthew 5. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" Now, that's not an exact quote from the Old Testament, but it does give you a summary of what the Old Testament has said, of what God has said. Look, if you're going to take an oath, make sure you live it out. If you're going to make a promise, live it out. Do what you say. Speak the truth and be trustworthy. But then Jesus says, it's almost like He doubles down. And He says, "But I say to you, don't take an oath at all." And at first you're like, "What? What do you mean, Jesus?" And then you see later on at the end of the passage, 37, He says, "Let what you say simply be simply yes or no." The basic gist of what Jesus is trying to say here, what he is saying, is that citizens of the kingdom should be characterized by truthfulness. Because we have the truth. We should be characterized by trustworthiness. And we shouldn't have to go through motions of all that cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye stuff. When we're telling people, really, I am telling you the truth. We shouldn't have to do that. That is what he's saying. We're to be people who tell the truth, and we're to be trustworthy. When we say something, we mean it. When we say we're going to do something, we do it. And our commitment to telling the truth is not grounded, it's not grounded in how good a people we are, how upstanding citizens we are. It's not grounded in that. No, our commitment to telling the truth is grounded in the integrity and trustworthiness of our King. Of our King. Truth and trustworthiness, integrity and trustworthiness, it's grounded in who our King is. Because Jesus is King. And He is trustworthy. Because He tells the truth, always, whether it's comfortable for us to hear or not. I mean, think about some of the passages in the Gospels, for example. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. Think about this, that in John 1, Jesus is called the Word of God. And the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. Now, what kind of words does God speak? He speaks the truth. One of my favorite passages, and this is kind of funny in a way, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is this almost seems like a throwaway phrase, a phrase that just, you know, you're getting to the point and you kind of make a side point. In the book of Titus, where he starts off by saying, hey, Paul, he's writing a letter, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. You see what he's doing there? What Paul is saying is, look, God has promised eternal life to those who look to Jesus, and God never lies. Or as another passage says, let God be true and every man a liar. In comparison to God, we can't be as truthful because God is the truth. And then I think about Jesus standing before Pilate on the day when he was brought to Pilate in order for him to judge whether he should be crucified or not. And Pilate says, so you're a king. Now, I'm thinking if I was standing there and Pilate had said that to me, and I know if I say, yeah, I am, that, you know, he might say, all right, off with his head, or crucify him. He might say that. So, you know, you might want to not lie, but, you know, kind of shade the truth a little bit so that you don't get in trouble. Well, you know, that's what people say about me and stuff, and, yeah, it could be true in a certain way if you look at it that way, but, you know, maybe, I mean, in comparison to you, of course, but that would still be a lie, right? What does Jesus do? He says, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Why? Because he is true. And what he speaks is truth. And then, of course, Pilate says, what is truth? That's where our culture is. What is truth? What is true? That's why we have fake news. That's why we have alternative facts. That's why we have all those kinds of things, because we don't really know what truth is as a culture, as a society. But as believers in Christ, we do know the truth. Jesus is the truth. And what he says is the truth. And no matter what anybody else out there might say, we know that what he says is always true because he cannot lie. It is outside of the realm of possibilities for our God and our King to lie to us. And because that's what our King is like, that is also what we should be like. To put it in a different way, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and talk about speaking the truth getting you in trouble. When he was speaking to the Pharisees in John 8, he said to them, this is the quote, you are of your father, the devil. Imagine, okay, I just want you to think about this. Like one of you coming up to me as a pastor and say, you are of the devil. You know, I mean, that's bold. But it was true. And your will, Jesus goes to say, is to do your father's desires. What? Your father? Who is he talking about? He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And what he's talking about there is Satan, the devil himself. And he says, the reason that you are the way you are is because you are of your father, the devil. He's the father of lies. He can't speak the truth. And that's why you're doing what you're doing, because you don't really know the truth. But on the other hand, for those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are new creations in Christ, we're called to speak the truth. Not to be like the devil, the father of lies, but to be like our Heavenly Father who cannot lie. That's one of the reasons why, as a leadership, we have started to adopt some statements that we like to call, you know, vision of who we want to be as a church. And one of those statements, and this is just, it's just a little hint as to what we are thinking. We want to strive to be a highly relational and intentionally adoptive community without pretense. Without pretense. In other words, we tell the truth. We speak the truth. Even when it may make us look bad. Now, getting back to the passage itself, if that's what we're grounded in, okay, well, what is Jesus doing here about oaths? What does that have to do with this? Well, when we have to resort to oaths, this is what Jesus is basically saying, when we have to resort to oaths in order to be believed, we have an integrity problem. That's really what Jesus is getting at here. When we have to resort to oaths in order to be believed, we have an integrity problem. Let me just say, many Christians spend an inordinate amount of time in this passage saying whether we should swear oaths or not. And I don't really want to get into that today. There are particular moments where I believe, biblically speaking, it is appropriate for us to speak oaths. But I don't want to go into the whole thing because that's not really Jesus' main point. Jesus' main point is that we're to be truthful in everything we say so that we don't have to speak oaths. That's his real point. After all, I mean, Jesus, when he's saying this, at the very end, he says, let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, the very existence of oaths is proof that there are such things as lies. If lying were unknown, there would be no need for oaths. The whole reason that an oath has to be spoken in the first place is because we are people with unclean lips, and we live among people of unclean lips. And second, when we look at this passage, Jesus isn't against oaths as much as he is against using them to find loopholes from sticking our word. In a parallel passage to this, in Matthew 23, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees. And he says to the, and I'm just going to read it to you. Matthew 23, verses 16 and following. He says, "Woe to you blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." In other words, Jesus in that passage is saying, you're using oaths in a way to try to weasel out of your trustworthiness, your commitments. You say something and then you backtrack because you say, oh, well, I didn't make an oath that way. I made it this way, so it doesn't really count. You see what they're doing there? And so Jesus is addressing that kind of situation. And then third, from just understanding what Jesus is getting at, Jesus isn't just, he really isn't concerned about oaths as much as what we show about our hearts in what we say. I love this. It's convicting, but I love it. In verse 34, he says, "I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven." Why? Because that's the throne of God. "Or by the earth." Why? Because that's his footstool. "Or by Jerusalem." Why? Because it's the city of the great king. "And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." Now, I know some of you are saying, I got some stuff at home that can make my hair black. But that's not what he's getting at. Part of what Jesus is saying in this is, who do you think you are? You take an oath by something that you try to say like you're in control of it. You're not in control of any of these things. God is. So why would you swear by those things? Basically, you're swearing by those things because you're trying to avoid swearing by God, because when you swear by God, you have to keep what you say. But you're trying to find all other kinds of ways around it, and you're showing by what you say what you really believe. You believe that you're in control. And that's just foolish. So the proliferation of oaths among us tell us that we have an affinity to lie. We have an affinity to try to weasel out from under our promises when we don't feel like keeping them. We have an affinity to act as if we are in control and we can use our words to show that control, and it's just all lies that we believe. Isn't that funny? Lies that we believe, and we end up telling lies to others. And that's really what it's all about. We believe lies, and then we spread lies. But when we believe the truth, we should be people who spread the truth, who speak the truth, who are trustworthy. This quote from, I think it's from Henry Alford. I'm not sure because there's some discrepancies. See, I'm trying to be honest. This quote by, I think, Henry Alford is, "The proper state of Christians is to require no oaths." In other words, we don't require that you have to say that, because when evil is expelled from our hearts, every yea and every nay will be as decisive as an oath, every promise as binding as a vow. In other words, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. If you say, I'm going to do something, say, yes, I'll do it. If you're not going to do it, say, no, I'm not going to do that. And live with it. Now, everything that we've said so far shows us a problem. You know, there's God, who is truthful and trustworthy, and then there's us, who have trouble with being true, with being trustworthy. And if we're honest, which from the sermon you should be, if we are honest, we all need, and I'm saying the word need because it is important, we all need our dishonesty and untrustworthiness to be forgiven by our Savior. We all need that. Let's think about some examples. Parents, we've probably all been here. We made a promise to our child. When I get home from work, or at 6 o'clock tonight, or you can name whatever it is, we're going to do this. And then when that time came, we didn't live up to the promise. We need Jesus' forgiveness for that. Husbands and wives, we made promises, vows to one another when we got married. You know, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, better, worse. All of those things, do we sometimes renege on those promises that we made to each other? I mean, maybe we don't leave our spouse per se, but, you know, that whole better or worse part, I like the better. And I love you when things are better. But when they're worse, can I like just watch football or go shopping instead of working through these things with you? What about this one? Promises made to the church. You know, this morning we had people who, they confessed their faith with these words that were printed here in the bulletin. When you look at things like, do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Are there times when we mean that on Sunday morning, but, you know, Wednesday, you know, I'd just kind of rather weasel out of this, and nobody's really watching, except somebody is watching. I mean, God sees everything that you do. And we could go on and on like this, but I want you to hear the good news. We need forgiveness. And forgiveness is there for those sins. God shows us His love for us in that while we were sinners, while we are liars and untrustworthy people, Christ died for us. Not when we were trustworthy, not when we were complete truth tellers, but in the midst of our lying and untrustworthiness, that's when Christ dies for us. And He who was delivered up for our trespasses, He was also raised for our justification. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace that He's poured out on us. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were dead in lies and untrustworthiness. But God made us alive with Christ, in Christ. And He forgave all of our trespasses. And if we confess our sins, the Bible tells us He is faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. You hear that? He's trustworthy to forgive us all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what? The promises of God are sure and they're steadfast because He took an oath. You ever thought about that? God Himself stooped down to where we are to take an oath, not because He wasn't trustworthy, but to say to us, I know there are lots of lies out there in the world, and I know that you lie. Because that's the case, you might be tempted to believe what I'm saying about this forgiveness of sins and this love that I have for you is a lie. But I want you to know, I take an oath. And we read about that in Hebrews 6. When God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to this hope that is set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. I don't know about you, but with all of the fake news and alternative facts and just out and out lies that are out there, sometimes I feel like I'm afloat and I'm tossed to and fro by all kinds of things. I don't know what's really true out there. And then I look to Jesus. And I go, you know, I don't know if so-and-so is telling the truth. I don't know if this news media is telling the truth. I don't know if that news media is telling the truth. I don't know who's telling the truth, but I know Jesus is. And He has promised my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And that, my friends, is a truth that we can bank on. That is a trustworthy statement. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And even if we are the worst of sinners, He still came to save people like me and like you. And we can bank on that. We might not even be able to trust one another sometimes. But we can always trust our God. We can always trust what He says, no matter how outrageous the promise sounds. So we need Christ for our forgiveness of our sins, of our lies, of our untrustworthiness, but we also need our faithful Savior, who is the truth, if we want to become more honest and trustworthy. This is going to sound like such a simple question, but sometimes it's the simple questions that are the most profound. If you love Jesus, if you see Him as your Savior, don't you want to be like Him? Don't you want to be like Him? Don't you want to be someone who tells the truth? Who is trustworthy? Because your King is, your Savior is, your Lord is. And as you look at Him, you go, wow, that's beautiful. That's lovely. It's glorious. I want to look like that. Isn't that what goes on in your heart? I mean, we don't want to be like Fleetwood Mac, right? They say, tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies. We don't want to trust in what other people say. We don't want that sweet little lie that sounds so good, but it's false. and it leads us down wrong paths. It tastes sweet for the moment, but it's awful as it goes down. The truth of God is both sweet and hard at times, but it always brings us much more joy as we embrace that truth. And then as we tell the truth to one another, that's why Paul says in Ephesians 4 that we're to put away falsehood and let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Not only that we belong to the truth, we're to tell the truth to one another because we need it. And we're members. And we need that encouragement from one another. And as Jesus said in another place, when you know the truth will set you free. Let me give you one illustration of that. In just being uncomfortably honest, there was a time in my marriage where I would have said, when Don and I got into an argument and some words were exchanged, that later on in that exchange I would say, you know, I didn't mean that. You know, I said some harsh things, but I didn't mean it. And that was a lie. In the moment, I really did mean it. And that is shameful and painful to admit. But I really did mean it in the moment. I just didn't want to admit it after it was all done. But knowing that truth and being able to speak that truth, to own it, to have responsibility for it, and then to look to Jesus and hear the truth, your sins are forgiven, son. That sets you free. You want to know what freedom is? It is speaking and knowing the truth about yourself and speaking and knowing the truth about your God who loves you with a steadfast love that never quits. That sets us free. And don't you want that? Come on, church. Don't you want that? So by the power of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus, let's grow in being truthful and trustworthy for the glory of God and for the good of others. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your love. I thank you for how grace and truth are always connected together. And would you, by your grace, set us free by your truth, as you sanctify us by your truth, so that we will be truthful and trustworthy citizens of your kingdom. Thank you for this, that you want this more than we do, and you will accomplish what you set out in our lives to do. We give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.